invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you can go to verse 12 as we're going to be covering verses 12 to 18 this morning as we're into a couple messages into our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and here we are finishing out chapter 1 already. So moving along and looking at God's Word. And as you've probably learned so far, Ecclesiastes is a very unique book and really showing that what life is like apart from God. And it truly is vanity, but with God, it is meaningful and purposeful. So is human wisdom and knowledge the answer to life's biggest questions? Many people would say yes. In our day of ever-increasing knowledge, we have vast amounts of information at our fingertips. I mean, just think about artificial intelligence, how you type in something and just it scans, you know, everything on the internet and pops out and a clear answer. And so we feel like we have so much knowledge at our fingertips. And we tend to feel this way that, you know, we have so much knowledge and that we think that it answers life's biggest questions because there have been lots of progress made. You think about how much we have learned so much about the human body, how there's certain things we can prevent or cure now. We've gained more knowledge about the universe. We've gained more knowledge about how things work. Right? And this makes it feel like we can progress to the point of knowing it all. John F. Kennedy once said, "Our progress as a nation can be no swifter than our progress in education. The human mind is our fundamental resource." Isn't that interesting? The human mind, he says, is our fundamental resource. The implication then is knowledge is our hope. And so if, as long as we can progress in education, we will progress in, as a nation, he said. Former UN Secretary General Kofi Annan made this even more explicit. He said, "Education is the great equalizer of our time. It gives hope to the hopeless." As you can see, for many people, education is the hope for humanity. And so this kind of thinking is ingrained in our culture, where people tend to think, if only everyone was educated, we wouldn't face this or that. And so it's this idea of if everyone was more knowledgeable and educated, there would be peace on earth. What's interesting is that this understanding of knowledge has been ingrained in us to some degree. How often do you say to yourself, if only I just knew more? And you think that's the key to life. Like, if only I just knew more, my child wouldn't be suffering right now. If only I just knew more, I would be more successful, I would be happier. But is it true that human wisdom and knowledge are our hope? Should we continue to think, if only I had more knowledge? Well, the author of Ecclesiastes, living thousands of years before us, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he sought to test that theory. He sought to test that very theory. And the passage that we have before us is really his investigation and conclusion to the matter. Let's see what he says. This is Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 18. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So the author sets out on a task, and his task is this. Number one, here we go. Use wisdom to find the answers to life's biggest questions. And so he has this task that he wants to do, his mission, and he sets out to do it. But how do you act when you have a task to do? Now, some people, they're procrastinators, right? And they're dragging their feet to get a task done. But others are like, if I have a task, I got to check it off. I know I can be that way. It's like, I want to check off that list. And so you're determined and you're focused to get the to-do list done. Well, the author of here, he sets out on this task and he's focused. He doesn't put it off. He's intent on seeing it accomplished. And his mission is to use human wisdom to find the answers to life's biggest questions. Would it work? Let's see how his mission unfolds. Because we're going to see who did this task, how he went about with it, and what his goal was. So first, who did the task? We see there in verse 12, it is the writer, the author. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. So this is what I believe is Solomon. Now, but the question is, why does he highlight his kingship here? Because he didn't really have to. And the reason most likely is because a king has certain power to investigate and look at things. Right? So he has authority and he has resources and he has power to look across his kingdom and to see the truth. And so he says he's looking at all that is done under heaven. And so he would have the opportunity and the resources to investigate these things. But this is no typical king, right? This is a king with surpassing wisdom. There's a lot of foolish kings. There's a lot of foolish leaders. But this is not one of them. Verse 16 says, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And so this is wise Solomon, surpassing wisdom. If anyone's qualified to look into wisdom, it would be Solomon, isn't it? In the Bible, we're told Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. And listen to what God says in 1 Kings 3:12. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. He's a man of surpassing wisdom. And so this endeavor then by wise Solomon is legitimate, right? This is legitimate. This is no like foolish person saying, I'm going to seek if wisdom's the key. This is no ordinary Joe off the street. This is wise Solomon. He's qualified to do such an experiment. And so he's had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He's uniquely qualified to test wisdom. God has raised him up, given him wisdom, and has written this for our edification. And so King Solomon sets out to do this task. And how did he go about his task? Well, what we see is it's really an investigation. It's an investigation. He says in verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So he's a man on a mission. He's a man seeking answers. He's an explorer. He's an investigator. This is no half-hearted endeavor. But twice in this passage he says, I applied my heart to do this. And it's really saying, this is me with all of my focus, all of my concentration, all of my effort. I'm applying my heart to this. And get this, he even examined the opposite of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Just to make sure. He says, I applied my heart, verse 17, to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And you're thinking, what's that about? Solomon, why are you looking into madness? Why are you looking into folly? Well, it's showing his investigation is thorough. Is he's making sure that he's trying out everything. The opposite extremes, right, and everything. He looked in to see, is madness the answer? Maybe if wisdom isn't, is madness, is folly? You know, any good investigator will tell you, you have to be thorough. No stones left unturned. Every possibility has to be looked into, and that's what Solomon is doing. I'm going to look into everything. So he's, just to be sure, I'm going to look into the opposite of wisdom. And so this is no amateur. Right? This is no amateur person. This is why Solomon, and he's being intentional, he's being focused, he's thorough, he's wise, he's powerful, he has the resources, he has the opportunity to do this and examine if wisdom is the answer. And so what is the goal? Verse 13, to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Verse 14 tells us he saw everything that is done under the sun. And so it's really showing what Solomon is doing is he's looking at all of life and he's trying to make sense of it all. He's going to look at everything and I'm going to try and make sense. Like, what is the purpose of life? What makes life worth living? What human achievement can bring enduring worth and value? So is it over here? Is it over there? Is it what that guy's trying out over there? Let me look into that a little bit. But aren't those the questions that we all have? Every person has big, deep questions at some point in our lives. At some point in our lives, we wonder about these things. And so do not think that you are odd or unique because you ask big questions. You're in good company. Solomon did too. Even the most ardent atheist in the world deep down wonders, what is the purpose of life? Even a child will sometimes ask some big questions. I know with my kids, that I've been shocked at what they're thinking about and what they ask. I'm like, wow, that's on your mind? But that's what they ask. And this is because it doesn't make sense to just exist for no reason. It doesn't make sense. The extent of the universe, the beauty of creation, the complexity of our bodies, the intricate details of life, all push us to think there must be more. There must be more. Know that the wisest king who has ever lived investigated this with a focus, with concentration, with resources. And I'd say we better take what he says seriously. Of course, also this is God's word, but we take this seriously. But what is his conclusion? His conclusion is this. Wisdom doesn't ultimately provide the answers. Human wisdom, this is. Human wisdom doesn't ultimately provide the answers. This past week, I was trying to get rusted screws out of something. And I first tried a screwdriver, but it would not budge using all of my strength. I then tried a drill. Maybe that would at least jar it loose a little bit. But again, no luck. So I chose to go with vice grips. Okay, vice grips are pretty good for this situation. Trying that, again, it would not budge. And so I got some WD-40, sprayed that down, let it sit. Guess what? It didn't work. Eventually, after much effort, I was able to loosen the screws. But then the clip inside stripped, and then they wouldn't come out. And it would, let's just say it wasn't fun. But have you ever faced a situation where you tried something and after so much effort you realize it didn't work? It didn't work. Well, that's what happened with the author of Ecclesiastes. He put so much effort and time into wondering and looking into, is human wisdom the answer? But he came to the point like I did where he said it's not going to work. It's not it. It's not the answer. The wisest person came to this conclusion with human wisdom and knowledge. He tried it out. He found it wanting. And yet so many are trying the same thing as he tried. Do you realize that? They're trying the same thing that Solomon already proved. It fails. It will fail you. Many today are trying to say that human wisdom and knowledge are the key to our hope. They're trying to say that if only we just had more knowledge, we would have all the answers to life. The author was right when he said back in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. People are trying what people have tried before. But in our pride, we think we know better. We're so much more progressed. We're so much advanced. But we need to humble ourselves and see what the wise preacher found. We see in verse 14 his conclusion. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. So he investigated, he looked out, and he saw that it was all vanity. He tried to use human wisdom, but it didn't provide the solution because it kept bringing him back to all is vanity, all is vanity. He kept bringing him back to life as a vapor, to life as a paradox. It's an enigma still. And even using the most wisdom that a person has had. And a part of the reason for this is what he describes of what he found. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. This is a part of his conclusion. What is crooked cannot be made straight. So he has looked upon everything. And what does he find? In the world, there's a certain crookedness. There's a crookedness in the world. And so he's showing us it's not like we as humans can fix it through our wisdom. We can't fix this crookedness ourselves. But that's the way life is. Don't you agree as you experience life, as you go through life, as you look around you, isn't there a certain crookedness out there? There's a crookedness in us often. And there, things are bent out of shape. And the reason, of course, is because of the fall. Adam and Eve sinned against God, led God to curse this world, and so now things are broken and bent and bowed because of our sin. So the world is not straight, it's not smooth, it's crooked, things go wrong. Every single day, something goes wrong. Time and time again, we experience this crookedness, and so it leads to pain and tears and exhaustion and frustration. What is crooked cannot be made straight. We can't go out and straighten everything out in the world. We can't even straighten our own lives many times. We can't do it through human insight. We can't ever say we have the key to straighten out everything in life. It's our knowledge. We will make the world right through our knowledge or insight. You can't say that. You say that, you're going to be disappointed time and time again. Solomon already proved it fails. And so we are like people who come upon a crooked steel beam and we're trying to straighten it out with our own bare hands. It's not going to work. And that's why human knowledge and wisdom and insight cannot be our hope. It's limited in what it can do. We will never reach a utopia using these things, using our own wisdom and knowledge. He also adds, what is lacking cannot be counted. Let's say that someone gave you a couple pieces of a puzzle, and then they asked you how many puzzle pieces total are in this puzzle. How would you know? You only have a couple pieces. You can't count. You can't give an accurate number because what is lacking cannot be counted. You don't have the pieces. And that is what life is like. It's trying to count something you don't have. That's what life is like. And that's why we're continually perplexed by life, where there's so many more questions than there are answers, aren't there? And we're perplexed by this. It's overwhelming. It's frustrating. It makes you feel helpless. It's like we're people who are trying to make sense of a 1,000-piece puzzle with only a couple pieces in our hands. It's not going to make sense. You can't figure it all out on your own. We long for answers, but there's way more questions, and it can be frustrating. And so Solomon is really telling us, I felt the same thing. I felt the same thing. He realized in showing us that human knowledge and wisdom aren't the answer. They can't make straight what's crooked. They can't give you what's lacking. They make it feel like they can give you what's lacking because you're progressing to some degree in your knowledge, but then you're still lacking at the end of the day. You learn something new. This ever happened to you? You learn something new, and then you realize how much you don't know. Because what's lacking cannot be counted. And so this crookedness, this lack, are a part of what makes life so hard. He says in verse 13, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. That word unhappy is pointing to how life is often grievous and unpleasant and miserable. If you don't think that's true at times, you're living in denial. Life is hard because life is sort of bent out of shape. We experience this lack of answers. We can't make sense of all these details, of all these things working. What an unhappy business it is as we go through pain and we sorrow and suffering and tears and confusion. And so once again, we're seeing Solomon is honest with us. He's honest about what life is like. He doesn't shy away from the truth. He says, this is an unhappy business. He's giving us a clear picture. But notice, amidst this unhappy picture, what he doesn't lose sight of something. He doesn't lose sight of the sovereignty of God. He says this unhappy business has been given to us by God. You think, well, what's with that? Well, it really goes back to the fall. So it's not like God set out and created the world in this way. But you go back to Genesis, what do you see? He created everything good, he says. He places Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's good. And it's just this ideal-looking situation, right? They're close with God before they sin. They're close with God. They're truly happy. They're happy. And so then, okay, where does this unhappy business come in? Well, it's, of course, because they sin against God. After they sin against God, there's consequences. As God says, okay, now there's going to be hard work, and you're going to be sweating, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be animosity in life. And so God has now, as a consequence of our sin, given us this unhappy business of living in a fallen world. He is not the author of sin. It's not his fault, but really it's our fault. This is a consequence of our sin. And so he has sovereignly given it to us because of our rebellion. But amidst that, do not lose sight of the fact that God is still in control, though. He's still in control. Because you see that though this world is crooked, though this world is lacking in the answers, though it is grievous, it is not out of control. It may be all those other things, but it's not out of control. May we never forget that truth. That this fallen world, with all of its pains and tragedies and trials, it will tempt you to think that this world is this ungoverned chaos. But it's not true. Because even the unhappy business that we face is under the watchful eye of the Lord. And so it means he's not wringing his hands in fear, thinking, how did it get this bad? I don't know what to do. He's not doing that. But really, we see his sovereign control in that he gave us this situation because of our sin. But he's in control of it. So this world is crooked. We lack all the answers. The world of unhappy tasks. I'm sure each day we could say there's a certain unhappy task that you do, right? So it's human wisdom and knowledge the answer to all of these woes, these problems. The resounding answer from Ecclesiastes is no. Wise, powerful Solomon tried it out and found it wanting. He says it's not the answer. Don't go there. Don't try it. I tried it. This is what I've seen. In fact, at the end of this passage in verse 17, he's tried wisdom, he's tried madness, he's tried folly. He says this, I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. And so he's saying, even the wisest person is saying, you make human wisdom an end in itself, and you will see it's like striving after the wind. It's not going to provide you with the answer. It's like, imagine someone running after the wind, trying to catch it. You know, what do you end up with? Nothing in your hand. Nothing. You don't reach your goal. That's what he's showing us. You pursue human wisdom as an end, and you do not reach your goal. It is not the answer. He says, actually, at the very end, and this is interesting, in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And you're thinking, Solomon, you're really going to say that? You, all about wisdom, you wrote Proverbs, right? You love wisdom, you prize wisdom. So why, Solomon, are you telling us you get more wisdom, there's more vexation? You get more knowledge, you increase your sorrow. Why would you tell us? And he's showing us that really it does. The more wisdom you get, the more frustrated you become, the more irritated, the more troubled. You get more knowledge, you get more grief and anguish. And the reason is this. Think about the more wisdom you possess, what happens? The more unanswered questions you have, the more frustrated you become. You increase in knowledge, what happens? You now know more about the brokenness of the world around you, and you're sorrowful. And I think that's partly why now we hear all the things that happen all across the globe, and we have way more knowledge, but what are we more sorrowful? Because now we hear about this mass shooting over here, and this tornado over here, and whatever it may be, we have more knowledge, but it's made us more grief. And so Solomon would never say, hey, disregard knowledge and wisdom completely. But he's saying, really, these cannot be your end thing. This cannot be your primary thing of human wisdom and knowledge. They are not the answer to all of your woes. They are not the answer to everything. But the wisest person there was saw they were limited in what they could provide. And so I wonder this morning, do you think you'll be different? Do you think you'll be different than Solomon? If you go that route, do you think you'll be different? Are we that haughty? Are we that prideful that we say, I know better, Solomon? Are we that haughty and prideful to say, my wisdom and my knowledge will crack the code. I will solve it all. Humanity will grow in their knowledge and we will just solve all of our problems. Are we that prideful? Because Solomon tried it out and said this, human wisdom is not the answer to life's biggest questions. It's not. They are limited in what they can provide. They have use. And actually, later on in the book, he will show us that wisdom has certain good benefits. And knowledge has certain good benefits. But they cannot be your primary end thing. Like, this is what life is about. They will not help you make sense of all of life. You can grow in your knowledge and you can make sense of some things, but what is lacking cannot be counted. It is not the key that unlocks the door of mystery. Solomon tried that key. It is not the hope of humanity like many people believe. And so I wonder this morning, are you someone who thinks, if only the world had more educated people, we would be here or there? All these things would be solved. If only every person was educated to this degree, there'd be peace on earth. Are you someone like that? What about personally? Do you ever consider, if only I had more knowledge, my life would just be so smooth? I wouldn't face this. I wouldn't face that. I would have all of the answers. Realize this passage is pushing you to see it's not the answer. Those things are, knowledge and human wisdom are not the answer. In fact, what is Solomon showing us? At the end of the search for wisdom is a cry of frustration. But here's the thing, that cry of frustration is supposed to make you cry in need to the Lord. It's supposed to lead you to a cry of desperation to the Lord for the wisdom of God. For the knowledge of God. You see, God intends these limitations of human wisdom and knowledge to push us this to Him as we see Solomon pursuing these things. And it says it's all his vanity. Okay, then where's the answer? And so we are ought to look above. As we become vexed and sorrowful with the limits of these things, we say, what's the answer? Because we become so frustrated and at the end of the line, and it's like our knowledge and our wisdom didn't get us the answer. And you become vexed and frustrated. And God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, that's the key. You don't lean on your own understanding. You don't trust yourself. You trust the Lord. And so we then can look beyond the sun and see there's a wisdom from above that comes down. We need that wisdom. And what do we find? The wisdom of God did come down in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the wisdom of God made foolish the wisdom of this world. He chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And he did it through the cross of Christ. Through his amazing, matchless wisdom, he chose what looks so foolish to the world, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they say, that's folly. The world says, that's folly. That's ridiculous. How could a crucified person save us? But yet God chose to shame the wise through this. And he chose what looks so foolish to display the power and wisdom of the Lord. Because the Son of God came and took on flesh. And he became one of us in order to save us from our sins. He died for our sins on the cross, taking our place there, and then rose again victorious. And only he is the way to eternal life. Not in our works, not in all this other stuff, but trust in him alone, where we recognize our need and our helplessness, that I cannot save myself. There's nothing that I can do, but I need Jesus Christ. And so, realizing that, we no longer boast in human wisdom. We do not say human wisdom and knowledge are our hope. We realize they're limited. We have seen, though, The wisdom of God, which the world calls folly, but we know it's not truly folly. We know it is the power and wisdom of God, because we have seen the powerlessness of human wisdom and experienced true power and wisdom in the Lord. And so as we face this fallen world, we realize, yes, it is grievous at times. We go through unhappy moments. And we look around and we see a crooked world. I mean, just turn the news, you see crookedness, right? Just go through your day and you'll see crookedness. We'll see it in our own lives at times as well. But we realize, I don't have all the answers. If you think you have all the answers, you're pretty prideful, right? You don't have all the answers. You don't know everything. But we know amidst this crooked world that God is going to make all things right. He is going to make all things straight again. He has a plan for the renewal of all things. And he has initiated this plan through Jesus Christ. And he's already done the straightening work of straightening our relationship with God the Father. And now he wants our relationships to be more straightened and reconciled, and he wants this message of reconciliation to go out. And through Christ, our sins are forgiven. New life with him. And we know someday he's going to complete this plan for the world, because he's going to make straight all that's crooked. And I long for that day where things aren't crooked anymore. Tears are wiped away. And no longer have to feel the frustration of that. You no longer have to say, I don't know all the answers, but you can know that he will provide answers. And things are going to make sense when he shows you someday. But right now, it doesn't make sense. Right now, you're like, I don't have all the answers. I can't put all these pieces together. Why did this happen in my life? Why did that happen in the world? Why did this happen to my relative, and it doesn't make sense right now because what is lacking cannot be counted. But someday he will provide answers to what's lacking. And so amidst this fallen world, what should we apply our hearts to know? And it's to apply our hearts to know Christ and Christ crucified, knowing he is the wisdom from above. He has what we need. And so we look to him to make straight what is crooked and to provide answers to what's lacking. We won't have him on this side of heaven, but someday we can know and long for that day when he will make all things right. Let's pray. Dear good and heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the one who makes straight what is crooked, that we can't in ourselves, but that you can, and that you will someday make all things right. Help us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in you with all of our heart. So let us apply our hearts to know you, know Christ more and him crucified, that though the world may see it as foolish, we see it as wise and powerful, because it has saved us who have believed. And so I pray that we would go forth this week with this powerful message of reconciliation that you have given to us as we go and share it with those who don't know you and out in this crooked world. And I just pray that we would shine as lights out in this crooked world, that you would just work in our hearts to love you more. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.